name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Most loving and affectionate Father, we contemplate your Son as he suffers upon the cross. Those 3 hours are most amazing in how little he said. How they just stared and watched him die. We know that during these days of recollection, that we are truly at Calvary. That your Son looks down from the cross and sees me standing next to Mary. Help us to understand the great mystery that we have been offered, so that we may return in a love that is worthy of so great a gift. We ask this through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Divine Grace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now we're dealing with the 3 hours. In the 3 hours that he hung upon the cross, we see a number of things. We see the forgiveness that he gives, the title that was over the cross, the garments, the abuse, the convert, the mother, the prayer psalm, the declaration, the surrender, and his dying. Christ suffered for you and left an example for you to follow the way he took. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. A true understanding of those 3 hours on the cross, we tend to think of it as fast. They used to have what they call a triori, 3 hours of sermons on the 7 last words with prayer in between, each one lasting 11 to 13 minutes. It seemed to go fast, but it was not like that at all. Here we see exactly what happened. The very first word is spoken at 12 o'clock, which is the 6th hour. The significance is that nothing happened during those 3 hours. The first word is at the beginning. Jesus looked down, saw his mother. His mother, behold thy son. And to the disciple, not that disciple, to the disciple, to you, he says, behold your mother. Still, while it was light, you shall be with me in paradise. The next word he speaks is at the 9th hour. 9th hour. They thought he said Elijah. They thought he was going into a coma. So they give him vinegar to wake him. 5th word. Knowing all that has been to be done, he said, it is finished. The word is consummation. Therefore, he dies deliberately. But 2 hours and 45 minutes of pure, unadulterated pain. Magdalene, you are standing next to. You can hear her whisper, oh God, let him die. How long did Jesus speak? The 7 last words, with all the pauses, the hiccuping, the coughing, the hesitation, the pauses for breath, all adds up to 1 minute and 52 seconds out of 3 hours. And the rest of the time he was hanging there in agony. Now, just so you know, they had the soldiers there. And the reason why they were there, because they were ordered that they couldn't leave the crucified alone, because if you left them alone, the stray dogs, which were pack dogs all throughout Jerusalem, would gnaw at their legs and toes, thereby hastening their death. You see, Jesus wasn't way up there on a cross. There were no tall trees. There were no big, tall crosses either. He was barely off the ground. Therefore, the abuse that he got was eye to eye. So when they said, come down from the cross, he could smell their breath. What hatred beyond control. This is the first time the executioners had a man that didn't curse them. That's where we receive the power and draw that power to keep our commitment to Jesus. I make my commitment. I have to be willing to accept destitution, dishonor, discomfort, disgrace, persecution, and insecurity if necessary. But that's not enough. If necessary, just isn't enough. We have to be eager to embrace destitution, dishonor, discomfort, disgrace, persecution, and insecurity, if possible. That's what Jesus calls us to make a commitment. Now Salome is looking at what's happening, and she remembers, after when she asked for her two sons to be on his left and right, and Jesus said, you really don't know what you're asking for. Oftentimes, neither do we. Am I really eager, or is it a daydream? I haven't got all of this destitution, dishonor, discomfort, disgrace, persecution, and security, but I want it. So I take my cross and I follow him. He has his cross, I have mine. Padre Pio used to say that he did not carry the cross instead of Jesus, but alongside of Jesus. The words, as you see here, the first word is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. The second, thou shalt be with me this day in paradise. Third, woman, behold your son, and to thee, disciple, behold your mother. Fourth, my God, why hast thou abandoned me? Fifth word, I thirst. Sixth, it is finished. Who was he saying that to? Every single word he speaks to someone had to be to Mary. She was the only one who needed to know that his work in redemption had finished so she could continue it. He looked at his mother and said, it is finished. He looked at the co-redemptrix. He spoke only to persons. Mary looks at me. Thank God. But it's not over. The suffering keeps on. And without you, O my blessed mother, my soul will never be with him. And then, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He made death an act of his will. Of all the things that you can give to God, all the things, think of it. Is there anything that you can give to God that he didn't give to you? Think about it, everything. You have your ability to pray, to love, to think, to taste, to touch, to see, to feel, to be even, to exist. There's only one thing. There's only one thing that you can give to God that he did not give to you. That is your death. Wages of sin is death. God did not give us death. We did. And so he takes that death upon himself and he shows us that this is what God seeks from each one of us. To live our lives in such a way that we will say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. It's said that every adaptation in religious life has been away from the cross. Eucharistic abstinence oftentimes is gone. Friday abstinence is gone, even though it's still the law of the church. only thing is the church adapted it and said, well, we will keep the Friday abstinence, but if you cannot, then you must replace it with some other act of love, compassion, or charity, or some other sacrifice. So often we have lost the passion. We are trying to die to self so that Christ can live in me. Now, let's see. We have this. We have the Father, the angels in heaven, the prophets, and Jesus hanging on the cross. We have Justus on one side, Dismas on the other. We have the Mary group in front, and we have Annas and Caiaphas. We have the priests, the lawyers, and the Pharisees, the people, the women. We have his disciples and apostles. We have the demons. This is the scene. This is what we are looking at. We see and look upon the body of Christ, and we see this flesh torn off of his ribs, and we actually see his bones, the white of his bones. Jesus was abandoned. I believe it. He said it. Why hast thou abandoned me? Do you know so much about the internal workings of the Trinity that you can say that he didn't experience abandonment? No. I don't know if I've told you, but one of my professors once said in Rome that the violence done to God when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou abandoned me? If you would look at it and you would take all of the planets and all the stars and the whole of the created universe, and if they were atom bombs, or the worst kind of bombs, and they were all detonated at the same time, violence done to the universe would be as a candle to the sun compared to the violence done. Did not despair. He experienced and he knew what it meant to be alone. Now, while the body hung there, right here, the temple veil was ripped from top to bottom, a divine act. It was a late repentance. Judas, the pierced side. Interview with Pilate, the nature signs, the earthquakes, and the dead walking, strange apparitions. Jesus chose in life, as well as in death, you know, poverty, contempt, pain, toil, sterility, ingratitude, opposition. St. Francis is what Ignatius leads up to. Notice St. Ignatius, if you look in your book, he never tells you very much of anything. Kind of like our Lord with the parables. It's more precious when you find it yourself. In the Passion, if you don't see what you are going to do for Jesus, you'll really never get it. St. Francis had a hard, crusted thing like a nail in his side. You can't become a Calvary without the Sermon on the Mount. Now Jesus dies. He's dead. I think about it. I realize that it still isn't over. You close your eyes and you think of just took place, and all of a sudden you see Mary standing next to you and Jesus, his body hanging lifeless and the bits of blood still dripping from the tips of his fingers is running down off his feet, and you hear the thunder of horses. You look to your right and you see coming from the gate. Two soldiers. One carries a metal beam in his hand, metal bar, probably cast iron. The other one with a spear. They come up to the place of the crucifixion, and the one with the metal beam or bar descends from his horse, and he goes over to the thief on one side of Jesus, and he raises it up, and he smashes the legs. He breaks them so the thief can no longer raise himself up to breathe. He'll be dead in about 10, 15 minutes. He goes over to the thief on the other side of Jesus, and you can hear Mary, "O most loving Father, save him, spare him, give him eternal life. Both these men are my sons now." The soldier goes over to the thief on the other side of Jesus, and he raises the bar and he smashes the legs. He slumps down and he begins to suffocate. You hear Mary again, "Oh God in heaven, help him." And then he turns to Jesus. Mary thrusts herself between the body of her dead son. She says, "Please, for the love of God, don't break his legs. I'm his mother. He's done nothing wrong. He made the lame walk, blind. See, please, for the love of God, for have pity on me, don't break his legs." While she's pleading for the body of her son not to be broken, the soldier on the horse takes his lance and thrusts it in the side. Turns. Why did you do that? And out of his side flows blood and water. It is Mary who fulfills the prophecy of Simeon. It is she who suffered the wound. It is she who opened his heart to mankind. Now, this is a very difficult time for the friends of Jesus. They have to get ropes and ladders, tools. They have to carry him someplace to bury him. Everything looked impossible. We have the descent. Help arrives, thanks be to God. The body is taken down. They remove the body to the tomb. They bathe him in whatever way they can. They have to do it fast before sunset. Put some spices on him and wrap him in cloths, and they enshroud him. Then they entomb him. They put the final viewing, and they close the stone. In Romans 5, verse 8, what proves that the Father loves me is that Jesus died for me while I was still a sinner. Jesus enters into a world of anguish. He enters into the world of anguish, treachery, hardness, injustice, perversion, cruelty, pitilessness, contempt, and murder. And we see all of these anguish and agony in the garden. Treachery in Judas, hardness in the Sanhedrin, injustice in Pilate, perversion in Herod, cruelty in the scourging, pitiless in the way of the cross, contempt in the abuse, and murder on Calvary. One who is buried in the passion can handle anything and almost enjoys the sufferings and the difficulties. I boast in Christ in me. I boast of Christ in me, but Christ crucified. I don't consider me. I want to burn out like Jesus did. I see how they take him down. Now they were really all on the inside of the whole thing, even more than the apostles. Mary saw only the divine. thy sins are forgiven thee. Nor did she eat or care for eating, but looking upon her divine Son, Mary of Magdala, adoring Christ. John, Mary, and the Magdalene were sad because they were doing these things to God. Not like the disciples who thought that the Jews who suffered couldn't be the Messiah. How many times do we think that religious life or our call should make us happy? We seek to find out how nice we can have it. I enter here to find out what Jesus wants, not what I want, or what would be better for me. Christ willingly accepts this passion. Hardness of heart, the perversion, the cruelty, contempt. The Trinity entering in this kind of world. So Jesus takes all the suffering upon himself that he possibly can, and he wants us to absorb it as well, like an old mop. Those are the facts of the supernatural life. Nicodemus. If a man was thrown out of the synagogue, he was ostracized in front of everyone. It took courage for the timid Nicodemus. Where did he get the courage? Where will I get it? Christ in me. Thank God for God. Why all this suffering? This was all planned. He had to go to Pilate, get ladders, pounds of perfume and oils. They were probably waiting by the wall. It took 1 hour to get to Pilate. Possibly they had a runner. Possibly he was put in his own tomb, Nicodemus. Not necessarily a stranger's tomb, though someone else's. Not even a place to be buried in the world he created. When we look into the chalice and see the very blood of God consecrated, much to the relief of the Blessed Virgin Mary, they came to take him down, for she was truly helpless. Mother Teresa would say, Mary was the only one who could truly say, this is my body, because it was truly hers. That's interesting. But in the midst of all this sadness and all these things, St. Ignatius wants us to look at the rules of eating. Quite bizarre. But makes sense. To mortify oneself, to kind of look and see how we are using the things of this earth. Substantials. Do we balance what we truly need? Do we take the coarser? The lesser? Are we preoccupied with food? Are we Christ-like in the way we use the things of the earth? Do we have self-mastery? Do we prejudge what it is I need as to what is it I want? The rules of essentials are number 210. If we stick to meat and potatoes, we won't be too tempted to go overboard. That's kind of the Ignatian way. So much stuff just to make stuff taste better. Why do you want it to taste better? Possibly that's all there is, taste. What is food for? To sustain my strength. Is it for pleasure? Nope. He says, talks about water. A balanced diet, taking the coarser, abstaining. Abstinence and devotion go hand in hand. Make Our Lady part of these last few hours of the Passion. The others stand off and look while she is bent over, taking the thorns out of his head. All the people of the world are in her heart. This is a self-emptying of Jesus. See that here? This self-emptying, this kenosis. And it's interesting. To us, death is something, but to God, ours is a theology of failure. He sent to get the lost sheep of Israel. What did he get, 5 or 6? He was a king with a crown of thorns. Everything he was supposed to do, he failed, humanly. We must welcome failure. We're now dealing with the deceased Christ, the dead Christ, and putting him in the tomb. Did anyone ever die with more unfinished business than Jesus did? We want that inner death. Our lives, therefore, must be penitential. Jesus to me. That's what I want to see. Here you have the Passion table. As you blow by blow, things of what happened through the time. And when you stop and look and you see all the things that happened, it's a short period of time. And Jesus went through each one of these things. And you know, when you are waiting in the dentist's office, I think the fear and the anxiety is worse than actually going in. On Thursday, 6 o'clock to the Seneca. Remember, Jesus knows how this day is going to end. He knows what tomorrow is. 8 o'clock, the Paschal meal. 9:30, the Eucharist. The last discourse. 11 o'clock, he's in the garden. Friday at 1 o'clock, the betrayal. 1:30, Annas. 2 o'clock, the trial. 3:30, he's in the dungeon during the night. 6 o'clock, the trial. 7 o'clock, Pilate. 8 o'clock, Herod. 9 o'clock, Pilate again. 10 o'clock, the scourging. 11:30, the way of the cross. Noon, he is crucified. By 3, he is dead. By 4, he is removed. 5:30, he's in the tomb. And by 6 o'clock, they are all back in the cenacle. Let us apply ourselves even more so than in all the other meditations this night. Let us spend this time intimately with Jesus. Most Blessed Sacrament. This is the Jesus with eyes that see, ears that hear, mouth that speaks, a heart that beats, blood coursing through his vein. In that tabernacle and on that altar will be the very living, breathing Jesus. The Jesus who hangs upon the cross. The Jesus who looks down and sees me next to his mother. What will be my response? Now he is a beautiful, white, spotless host surrounded by gold rays. But in reality, in his I am, is covered with blood, soars, flies all around him. The agony, sweet death awaiting. In the name of the Father and the Son,